So, Acts chapter 21, verse 37. We're going to be reading right through nearly to the end of chapter 22. Excuse me. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I have sent you far away to the Gentiles.' Up to this word, they listened to him. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered them to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had had him, and that he had bound him." Let's just pray. And we're going to consider these words. Father God, as we come to your word, we're conscious that we don't want to just sit and learn things in our heads. Lord, we do. That's important. We do need to learn. But Lord, also, we want your word to touch our hearts and our minds and our will. We want to change. We want to be refined and purified by your word. And so, Lord, please give us open hearts and help us to be receptive. Help us to listen to your voice. And I pray, Lord, as I speak, that the words that I bring might not get the attention, but that you would get the attention and that people's hearts and minds would be focused upon you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a story about your life that you could tell, explaining to someone else what God has done for you? I wonder if you could do that. If you were put on the spot, or don't worry, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot today. I have asked a couple of people later on if they'd give testimony, and if there's others that would like to, you're very welcome. So just a little warning, but I'm not ever going to make you do such a thing. But would you be able to say to somebody what God has done for you in your life? The Jews that had come to believe on Jesus were very cautious of Paul. They'd been fed a whole load of lies that Paul had turned his back completely on his heritage, that he no longer considered Moses someone important. And so they'd been that lie had been sown to them. So they were very cautious when Paul reappeared from his missionary journeys. There were some that were more than just a bit cautious. There were some that were outright enemies, sworn enemies of Paul, and in fact all Christians. And if they could, they would try and influence others, and they did. In this situation, they were influencing the people of Jerusalem and trying to get them to stand against Paul and against the things that he was saying. In fact, even to the point of wanting him dead. If you read chapter 21 and verse 31, if you remember last week, it says, and they were seeking to kill him in verse 31. And in verse 36 of chapter 21, for the mob of people followed, crying out, away with him. And it's into the middle of this scene that we started to read this morning. The crowd are gathering around Paul. They want him dead. They don't really understand fully who he is, but they're following the crowd, they're following a mob and shouting and crying out for Paul's life. And it's the tribune, the Roman tribune, the leader of the Roman authorities, who steps in, sees the problem that's going on, takes his soldiers, wants to find out what's happening. So in order to bring some sign of peace, they arrest Paul and begin to take him to the barracks. And it's as he gets to the steps of the barracks, they're literally manhandling him to try and keep him safe, when Paul says, please, can I try and speak to the crowd? That's the occasion that we're reading about. And it's in the middle of all this confusion, all these accusations, all these charges, this misunderstanding of who he is, that Paul wants to defend himself. And it's really interesting that he doesn't defend himself by having a theological argument, much as there is time for that, and he does do some of that elsewhere. But what he does is he gives his testimony. He tells his story. He wants to explain who he is and what God's done and why he's doing what he's doing now. It could have been a gigantic theological argument, but instead he wanted to present what God had done for him. And let's learn a lesson right there. That our testimony, our story, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've been born again, your testimony, your story is an effective way of speaking to people who are not Christians. Even people that are almost like enemies to you. People who persecute you or mock you or laugh at you. And sometimes, you know, when we're trying to explain what it means to be a Christian, we get all tongue-tied and we worry about what people are going to ask and whether we can answer their questions. But there's one thing, surely, all of us can talk about, which is what we have experienced of God.
No one can debate it or dispute it. We can explain to people what God has done for us, our experiences of him. And just before we carry on, just have a look over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. This isn't the only time in the Bible that these sort of things happen or this is encouraged. And here in Mark chapter 5, 19 and 20, we got to the end of a healing of a man who had was demon-possessed. We often call him Legion, but it was actually the demons that were called Legion. And Jesus cast these demons out of him. And understandably, this man who had been set free from these demons wants to follow Jesus, wants to be with Jesus. And in fact, it says in verse 18 that he'd been begging to stay with him. But let's see what happens next. Verse 19. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marvelled. Whatever your story is, and we're going to be thinking about that in a moment, your story is a powerful thing, and it's effective in helping people to understand what it means to be a Christian. It's helpful in spreading the gospel message by declaring what God has done for you. There's another example in John 4 as well. You remember the woman by the well, when Jesus talks about living water to her. And the thing that she does is she goes away and tells everyone about Jesus and brings them to him. So the church's mission certainly includes big events and evangelistic carol services and children's activities and such like. But also, the mission of the church is that we all go our separate ways, and the people that we rub shoulders with and the people that we meet, we can tell them about what God has done in our lives, our testimony, our experience of God. Now, you need to remember that your story about what God has done is unique. No other person is like it. And so as we're reading Paul's testimony, your testimony doesn't have to be the same as that, but it will have a beginning, a middle, and an end. It will have what things were like before you became a Christian, what things are like now you become a Christian. So during that, what actually happened to make a change, and then what has happened after you've become a Christian. So really, that's all I'm going to speak about this morning, is a testimony that has a before, a during, and an after. So before. So that Paul, as he's given his testimony, he wants to explain what he used to be like. He's reminding us that Jesus splits history. In fact, if you have any doubt about that, even the calendar itself does it, doesn't it? It's BC or it's AD. It's either before Christ or after Christ. And your testimony has the same sort of pattern. There was stuff before Christ, then Christ came, there was something that happened, and then there's after Christ has come into your life. So we're thinking first, what were things like before you were born again? Before you heard the gospel? Or while you were hearing it and ignoring it? What was your life like before you understood sin? Before you understood what it meant to repent? What it understood that meant to have faith? What it is to be forgiven? What it is to receive new life through Jesus? And to know the work of his Spirit in our lives. And there's a couple of things that Paul's testimony just brings to my mind of things that we could think about. Firstly, in speaking, Paul corrects the wrong ideas that a number of people had. Even when he opens his mouth, he corrects the views that some people had of him already. So it seems that the Roman tribune was completely adrift with who Paul was. He thought it was something to do with Egyptians and assassins. And as soon as Paul opened his mouth and began to speak Greek, the Roman tribune stood back and thought, that's not what I was expecting. And when he went to speak to the Jews, Paul opened his mouth and began to speak in Hebrew. And suddenly silence fell on the crowd.
Because again, they had all sorts of wrong ideas, or were being encouraged in wrong ideas about who Paul was. So as soon as he began to speak in Hebrew and they realized that he was one of them, they were quiet and listened. And perhaps people have a complete misunderstanding about you. Probably not perhaps, almost certainly. There'll be people that have got complete misunderstanding of what it is to be a Christian and what you're claiming to be and what you're claiming to do. They've got preconceived ideas. They've watched TV programs that present Christians and have an idea of what a Christian is like. Or perhaps all they know of Christians is what they've learnt at school. And Christians for them is about stained glass windows and liturgy or taking mass or whatever it might be, or being christened. This is their experience of Christianity. And to speak almost straight away, as soon as you speak, the sort of things that you're going to talk about are going to change their wrong ideas, or hopefully challenge their stereotypes. Secondly, I want to say, from this talking about before he was a Christian, we need to be reminded that there's a broad spectrum of people, and therefore a whole range of testimonies that can be given about life before we met Christ. And it ranges right from the most religious person that you could imagine, Paul was one of those, to the criminal who lives a life that everybody, Christian or not, looks down upon. Let's say a paedophile at one end, and this really religious person like Paul at the other end. You do not need, I'm going to say this really clearly, you do not need to have been a drug dealer or a gangster to be able to give your testimony. And I know it's encouraging when you hear of someone that has been a gangster or has been a drug dealer and has been completely transformed. It's marvellous, and we give God the glory. But don't let that make you think that your testimony, your story, is worth any less. Because it's God's amazing work of salvation. Whatever type of sinner we were all sinners, and we've been saved by grace. So your testimony is as important as anyone else's. And listen, if you're one of those people, perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home and you haven't got, you can't make it sound like you were really terrible in the world's eyes before you became a Christian. Well, here's Paul. What was he doing? He was a religious man. He says, chapter 22, verse 3, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, an outstanding rabbi, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." In fact, he was so zealous, he says, that he was out persecuting the church. He didn't think this teaching was right. He was so committed to the ways of Judaism that he wanted to put down these Christians. He calls it the way. So it might be this morning that you can look back and actually say, well, yeah, I was a very religious person. Perhaps it's because you were in a family and you all went to church every week. Perhaps your parents were Christians. Or perhaps it was that you'd got into a pattern of going to church. And you can look back now and know that you weren't a Christian, but you thought you were. You were going through the motions. You were doing all the right things. You were reading your Bible and you were praying. He says, even the people standing around, Paul says to them, you're zealous for God. But you can be lost religious person. And it's a shame. It's a tragedy, isn't it, that there are people today who come to church, go to church, maybe even this church, but other churches, and they go home and they still don't know God. They think they've done what God requires, and God hasn't changed their heart. As far as Paul was concerned, the Jews thought that Paul was on the fast track to heaven. He was a Pharisee. He was strict. He did miles more than even the law required because he was so zealous. He was absolutely full of enthusiasm for his religion, but he was not a saved man. All of it was before he was changed. Both extremes.
Whether you're down one end being looked down upon by society as some terrible criminal, or whether you're someone that everyone looks up to as a religious person, the problem is pride. We're trying to do what's right for ourselves. We want to feel good. We want everyone to look up to us. We want to get respect. We want to find our own way forward in life. And pride has got in the way of us coming to God, whichever end of the spectrum you're from, or whatever your experience has been. We're all different, but every Christian should be able to say, I can remember before I became a Christian that these are the sort of things I thought and did. A time before we were saved. And when you're speaking to people outside of the church with no experiences, we need to help them to understand that there is something that's happened that's changed. So we need to go back to before. What was life like before we met Jesus? Even if it was that you were around church but just didn't grasp it, but that you weren't right with God. Then during, let's look at during. What happened, Paul? Quite a long section from verse 6 of 22 to 16. Paul explains what happened that changed the direction of his life. And the top and the bottom of it is this. Paul met Jesus face to face. If you have not met with Jesus, I'm not saying that you've seen him with your eyes, but if you have not had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus, where things have changed in your life from that point, then I question whether you are a Christian. Because coming to know Jesus, meeting with the Lord Jesus, bowing the knee to Jesus, accepting him as Lord, is what changes Paul's life. The first thing that happens is that he's on this road to Damascus. He wants to go to Damascus to find these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem in order to punish them. He thinks they're doing something wrong. He's actually going to persecute the Christians, and at one point on this road to Damascus, a light shines. Just think about that as an analogy for a moment. That suddenly in your life, light shines. Whether you're the drug addict or the prostitute, or whether you're the religious person, suddenly the lights go on. Suddenly you're stopped in your tracks, and suddenly something you didn't understand before is presented before you. God is doing something. He's at work in your heart, and he's bringing light to bear. And perhaps for some of us, it wasn't like it was a thing off like this, where suddenly there was a bit of light and that was it. For some of us, it perhaps took months, perhaps years, where God was wooing you and shedding light on your life and bringing you to that place where you could meet face to face with the Lord Jesus. The second thing that happened was Paul was brought to the ground. The first thing that he does, the light shines. It says in verse 7, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was brought to the ground. The very important thing in becoming a Christian is that we are brought to the ground. That we realise before God we are nothing. We just come to worship him. We come to acknowledge we're sinners. We come to acknowledge that he's holy. To experience his presence is to be reminded of these things big style. It's not just to know it in your mind that God is holy, but to experience God's holiness and what it feels like to be a sinner before a holy God. And then Jesus brings this challenging question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's interesting. Saul could say, hang on a minute, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting these Christians. No, to persecute the Christians was to persecute Jesus. People need to remember that, don't they, when we're praying for those who are being persecuted in other countries, like in North Korea. Those people that are taking a stand against Christians are actually persecuting Jesus, not just the people. I wonder what challenge Jesus brought to you, so you could think back. How he confronted you. He said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Perhaps he said to you, what are you doing? Where are you heading? Why are you ignoring me? Are you ready yet for things to change? I don't know what he said, but perhaps it's something that you could say, well, that's the feeling I got, that's what was being said to me. Paul needed to be sure who it was. That's fine, isn't it? He says, who are you, Lord? He certainly knew he was someone very important. He called him Lord, Master. Who are you, Lord? He needed to know who was speaking to him. And Jesus confirms that it's him, Jesus of Nazareth. Just point out here as well that it was interesting that it was only Paul that heard the voice. If the others did hear a sound, that it says that they couldn't distinguish what was being said. They saw the light, but didn't hear the voice. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that when God speaks to us, he speaks to us individually. We don't become Christians as a family or as a church or as a group of people. We come, or as husband and wife, we become a Christian individually before God. We need to individually turn and repent. We become part of a family, the Christian family, but salvation is individual. And Paul responded from 10 to 16. Paul responded. He says, the first thing he says is, what shall I do, Lord? Verse 10, there's a good start. What shall I do, Lord? I'm empty. I realise I've got this wrong. What do I need to do? And he's guided through. What's going to happen? He gets taken, he's blinded, but he gets taken to Ananias in Damascus. And there he's healed and he receives his sight. And he's told that he's going to have a task to be a witness. Verse 15, you will be a witness for him, to everyone, of what you have seen and heard. And this is what I want to encourage you to think about this morning, that we've been called to be a witness. If you've been changed by the Lord Jesus, he's calling you to be a witness, a testimony, speaking out your story to other people. We're told that Paul had to be baptized. It says, rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. I guess in there we could get repentance and the idea of baptism, of course, that putting your faith in the Lord Jesus and walking in his ways, calling on his name. We don't know how much else was said, but there's a summary of what happened to Paul when he came to meet the living Jesus. Now, not everyone's story is going to be so dramatic. Some people's will be. I've heard of many really dramatic conversions, sudden conversions like this. But all our stories are going to be different. But Jesus will be at the centre of your story. Meeting Jesus, knowing what he says, knowing what he's calling you to do, him sending you out is your story. And so if you have got a before and an after, you need to be able to explain what happened in the middle. Now, I just want to say, there might be some people here that are saying, because sometimes people get really anxious when we start talking about testimony, because they sort of feel that their testimony doesn't really fit in. I don't know, perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home, and you can't remember a time when you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. You can't really remember a time. You can't say, well, on that particular day, that happened. Well, the question for you is just today. Are you following him? Are you loving him? Are you serving him? Well, for sure, God has done something in your life. You might not be able to express all that's happened and the time scales and stuff, but you can be sure that today things are different. And so you can tell that story to others. You can tell them that that's how you grew up. It was different. You have a privileged background, spiritually speaking. But you know that you're standing upon God and upon his word. And that's different from what others in the world are doing. So, you might not be able to date it, you might not be able to give all the same sorts of details that Paul was able to give, but Jesus has got to be at the centre of it. There must be a meeting with Jesus along the way. Lastly then, after 17 to 21, I'm really thinking of here, chapter 22, 17 to 21. What was it that caused a massive next uproar in the crowd? Was at the end of verse 21, he said, this is what he was called to do. Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. He said it. Paul had said it. That's what had changed. Before that, he was in a position. Before that, he was rebelling. And now God is going to send him as a witness to the Gentiles. And that fact, of course, fed the fears of the crowd. Up until this point, they were fine with the story. But God sending a Jew to the Gentiles? And if you carry on reading from verse 27, you'll remember the things that I read about this flogging. They started flinging dust in the air. They're throwing their cloaks. There was anger. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those videos of the news in the Middle East. And when they get angry, they get angry. And they show it that they're angry. And there's dust flying. They're whacking themselves. And you can tell that they're baying for blood. I wouldn't have fancied being Paul in that situation. And they're ready to flog him. Now, in many ways, this calling upon Paul's life doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Look at Paul, the Jew of all Jews. You would say, I would say, well, surely he was just the right person to be the evangelist to the Jews. He knew Judaism inside out, back to front. He was a Pharisee. He was like a prize convert that could be going out to the... But no, God calls him to go to the Gentiles. That was God's calling upon Paul's life. And in fact, it's everything we've been reading from Acts chapter 9. We've been reading about him being the evangelist to the Gentiles, the church planter among the Gentile churches. Paul is saying that this is after his salvation, this was his desire. This is what his life has been like. He's spent his life. He's used up his energy. He's devoted himself to following this calling of going to the Gentiles to proclaim the Lord Jesus. I wonder if your testimony continues beyond the day, the happy day, when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus, or where he took hold of you. That day when you met him, that day when you came to realize what it was to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus. Because yes, it's fine to be speaking about something that happened 2 months ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago when you became a Christian. But also, surely, our testimony will include what God has done in our lives since then, or at least something about what God has taught us or has helped us with. We're going to sing in a minute, "Oh Happy Day, Oh Happy Day, When Jesus Washed My Sins Away." And it's great. A testimony's got to include something about that, hasn't it? But surely it goes beyond that. What God has done in my life since I became a Christian. And no doubt there's been hard times. No doubt there's been challenges. And perhaps that's something you could include in your testimony when you're speaking about what God has done in your life since then. Can you think of ways that God has helped you that you could express to people? Could you think about perhaps a new sense of purpose that God has given you? A new calling on your life now you're a Christian? Something that's completely new since you became a Christian, a new desire to do something. Perhaps some particular sense of God's guidance at some point in your life where you can look back and say, I'm so sure that that was the Lord pointing me in the right direction. In other words, our testimony goes on to service. It goes on to how we want to serve God and live for him afterwards. Wonder if you'd include an after session section if you were giving your testimony. You know, if our lives really haven't changed, we have to be honest. We're told, aren't we, to search our hearts and to see whether we're really of the faith. We need to say, look, if things haven't changed in my life, then am I really a Christian? Has something really happened? So, do you have a testimony? Can you speak about what God has done in your life? Have you got a story of Jesus changing your life? Have you ever shared it with a non-Christian? Have you ever shared it with others at church who would, I'm sure, love to hear and be encouraged by your story? Have you ever shared it with people that are close to you, family and friends? Perhaps even when you're under attack, like Paul here, defending yourself not by having a theological argument, by expressing what Jesus has done for you. You know, people in Loftus need to hear that there are people here and round about, and people in your street need to hear and meet people that have been transformed by Jesus. And I'm convinced that it's certainly as meaningful, as powerful, if not more powerful, than them coming or trying to drag them along to a service where they're terrified to come. But if you meet them, if you're already in contact with them, you're the one surely to tell them about what God can do in their life by telling them what God has done in yours. And of course, let's remember that testimonies are not about us. It's not about us looking good. It's about pointing to Jesus and what he has done and giving him the glory. I wonder, I've asked two people to give testimony in a moment after the song, and if you would like to do the same, I'm sure we've got time for a few more. So let's stand and sing. We're going to sing that hymn, Oh Happy Day When Jesus Washed My Sins Away. And if you'd like to share a bit about what God's done in your life, you'll have an opportunity in a few moments.